And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers, and his holy progeny. We've been discussing the squeeze in the grave, the punishments in the grave. And tonight I wish to start with discussing what are these recipes that we can apply in order to avert all those punishments in the grave. And as you would expect, a number of them have been provided. To deal with only some of them, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam advises that if Surah Nisa is recited every Friday, then punishment in the grave is averted. And likewise, he advises regular reading of Surah Zukhruf and Surah Qalam in either wajib namaz or sunnat namaz, either in the obligatory prayers or in optional prayers. Fourthly, anybody dying on Thursday after sunset, between Thursday sunset and Friday sunset, will have no punishment in the grave at all. That is the barakah, that is the blessing of the sacred night of Shab-e Jumah and the sacred day of the Roze Jumah. Friday has its own blessing, and that blessing starts from the eve of Friday, and hence we make our istighfars on that day, we seek our wishes on that day, because they are granted. So anybody dying during that period is relieved of punishment in the grave. And then fifthly, reciting Surah Takathur at night before going to sleep. And Surah Takathur is such a short surah, but reciting Surah Takathur before going to sleep has the effect of the punishment in grave being averted, the squeeze of the grave being avoided altogether. So you can see the importance of that. Then it is recommended by Imam Ridha alayhi salam, that one who wants punishments to be averted in the grave and the squeeze averted in the grave should recite Namaz al-Shab. But again, as I was saying yesterday, for other good deeds, Namaz al-Shab is one amal, the thawab of which falls within different compartments. This is just one compartment I have picked up, in which reciting Namaz al-Shab results in relief in the grave. Indeed, Namaz al-Shab primarily is for relief in the grave. But there are so many other advantages, even relating to death. For example, reciting Namaz al-Shab has the effect of easing the pangs of death, has the effect of helping on the day of Mahshar, as we will come to, and has the effect of avoiding the fire of hell. So you can see the supreme advantage there is that the fire of hell is averted. One goes to paradise only because of reciting Namaz al-Shab. And Namaz al-Shab has fantastic advantages apart from what I'm saying, because what I'm talking about is all relating to death and time surrounding death, before death, after death. But Namaz al-Shab is a great asset even in the world. For example, somebody who cannot get a job should recite Namaz al-Shab. And how many of my friends have told me that Namaz al-Shab is effective in increasing sustenance? Your salary is not enough to meet the expenses. Namaz al-Shab is the answer. The job that you have is not satisfactory. Namaz al-Shab is the answer. Indeed, Namaz al-Shab is so effective in on the question of sustenance. So much so that I am tempted to set out to you one hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. A person goes to him and says, Mawla, I recite Namaz Ishab regularly, but I do not have sustenance. My children sometimes sleep without food. And contrary to his style, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam immediately said, "You must be a liar. Can you believe this? Can you imagine the Imam alayhi salam calling somebody a liar like that?" So this man shudders and says, "Mawla, I know that you know secrets. You have ilmul ghaib. I can't lie to you because you know the truth." And all that the Imam alayhi salam now says in reply is that one of the two, either you are not reciting Namaz Ishab or you have enough risk. Because it is impossible, and look at how strong the words are, it is impossible that you should recite Namaz Ishab and yet not have enough sustenance for you and for your family. So you can see that for rizq, for sustenance, Namaz Ishab is so effective that the Imam alayhi salam puts the case as high as that in the superlative degree. And likewise for longevity of life, somebody is sick, Namaz Ishab recited for him is the answer. It prolongs life. Like sadaqah, it has the effect of prolonging life. And indeed, if someone is well, and that is the time to start. That is the time to engage in Namaz Ishab, when you are well, when you can wake up early in the morning and attend to it. Because once you form the habit of reciting Namaz Ishab, you will wake up automatically. When the time of Namaz Ishab comes, the alarm will ring. Without your alarm clock, the alarm will ring and wake you up. Because that angel who wakes you up for Namaz Ishab, Namaz Ishab is a gift from God. And when we give that gift, he appoints an angel to wake you up so that you get out of bed, be it winter or be it summer, and you recite that salah. So it's best to start, and what better time to start than youthhood? Because habits form in youthhood, sustain one throughout one's life. And it ensures what? It ensures longevity of life, it ensures good sustenance. So it is one amal that brings في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة ونجنا في عذاب النار, and saves us even from the fire of hell. So that has been recommended specially for these occasions, averting squeeze in the grave and averting punishment in the grave. A very effective method of achieving that result, and a very sure method of achieving that result. Indeed, many other advantages, and just to mention one more before I leave the subject, because one cannot deal with it exhaustively in this way, you need a majlis by itself on the fadila of Namaz Ishab. But one other thing is that you do not get disgraced in life if you're reciting Namaz Ishab. So even this grace goes off. What we fear in life is actions that result, as Quran says, fi dunya khizyun wa fil akhirati azab. Those actions which result in disgrace in life and punishment in the hereafter is what we want to avoid. And both of those are so satisfactorily avoided by the Namaz Ishab. And it certainly is, quite apart from everything I've said, a matter of giving good health. Because good health results from reciting Namaz Ishab at that time. Well, the bursary proverb is, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy and wise. What more can we want? All that achieved. That is apart from the spiritual advantages there. So, Namaz Ishab, and then that dua which I set out the other day, أعددت لكل هول لا إله إلا الله ولكل هم وغم ما شاء الله, that dua, that is a fantastic dua, because I recited that in the case of easing death. Again, it is a dua that averts punishment in the grave, and it is again a dua that averts fire of hell. So it is a dua, and it is so short. I recited it quickly for you to make you see how short it is. And it is no wonder, I will not detain you on it, no more than 2 minutes on it, but it is a beautiful dua, because the lessons in it are so vast. أَعْدَدْتُ لِكُلِّ هَوْلٍ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلِكُلِّ هَمِّنْ وَغَمِّنْ, if I have any sorrow, any despair, then I say, مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ whatever Allah pleases is good for me. وَلِكُلِّ نِعْمَةٍ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. If I get any grace from Allah, I thank Him for it. وَلِكُلِّ عُجِيبَةٍ Subhanallah. If I see anything wonderful, I say Subhanallah. وَلِكُلِّ مُصِيبَةٍ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So you see, at every stage we are taught that when those situations arise, how should we deal with them? And there is no better way of dealing with things than with the asma of Allah, than with the names of Allah. Dua Kumail is proof of that. Because I say that because it's a dua you recite regularly on Thursday nights, and it is a dua in which you have confidence. Ya man ismuhu dawa wa dhikruhu shifa wa ta'atuhu ghina. Those are the words in Dua Kumail. O one whose ism, whose name is Shafa, taking his name is a cure by itself. Ya man ismu dawa wa zikruhun shifa, and in whose zikr, in whose remembrance, there is shifa. Wa ta'atuhu ghina, and obeying him makes you rich and makes you independent of other people. Well, that is the effect of that particular dua. And then it is said that those who are buried in Najaf do not have fishar on them at all. Fishar is the squeezing. Do not have, that does not happen in Wadi Salam at all, because Wadi Salam is a piece of heaven. It is a Jannah by itself. And hence, and inshallah, given time, we should be able to cover that tonight also. Wadi Salam. It's a Jannah by itself. And in Jannah, there is no punishment. Jannah is a place of bliss. So those buried in Najaf do not have punishment on them. And that is why you find that so often people's bodies, they die elsewhere, but they are carried to be buried in Najaf. Whether it's a good exercise or not is debatable, but they do that. I say debatable, and I do not want to make a statement and leave it hanging like that, because it creates doubt. It's debatable because it is said that if you are not deserving of being buried in Najaf, in other words, you deserve punishment, severe punishment. For example, you are a tyrant. Because all tyrants and all people who make zulm in life could say, I am rich, take my body to Najaf. I've done what I wanted to do in the world, and now I'll get myself buried in Najaf. It doesn't work like that. Because you can be buried in Najaf and Allah orders the angels to remove your body from that grave and send you back to your place of birth, or the place where you died. And if your body gets there, then it is liable to punishment. But if you are a person who deserves that kind of treatment, then even if you are buried in Mumbai or in Bandra, then your body is removed from that place in Bandra and taken to Wadi Salam, and you are buried in Wadi Salam and exempted from any punishment in the grave. It all works in a perfectly just and perfectly synchronized way. Then it is said, and I say this because you will have noticed that two wet sticks are put on the grave, one at the place of the head, one at the place of the feet. And you might wonder, why is that done? Because it is a hadith of the Holy Prophet himself, that jaradatain, that is wet sticks, put on those two sides of the grave, the head part and the leg part. And secondly, watering the grave. You see us doing that. All these are not rituals. We do not do them for nothing. Yesterday I discussed about the lowering of the coffin three times. All these procedures bear a meaning with it. One mustn't run away saying, oh, this is all grandmother's tales. None of it is. It's all based on ahadith, mainly from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. And he says, so long as these wet sticks remain there and remain wet, and so long as the water that has been poured on the grave remains wet on the grave, no punishment is inflicted on that body at all. So that is another advantage. There are amals in the month of Rajab. I do not want to set them out now in detail, because you are likely to forget them by the time Rajab comes. But they are in all leading books. As I said, Mafatih al-Jinan. And as I said, it's now translated into English. So it's very easy for you to trace and the commentaries in Mafatihul Jinan, which are the a'mal which save you from fishar, that is squeezing in the grave, which are the a'mal that save you from easing the pangs of death, all exhaustively contained. Fasts in Rajab and Shaban, very effective to avoid pangs of in the grave. So those remedies are available. Recitation of Surah Mulk. Surah Mulk is known to be very effective in averting punishment in the grave. It is said that if it is recited on the grave, even if punishment is on, it stops. So we recite Surah Mulk even before carrying the body to the grave. Reciting it on the grave side itself has these additional advantages. But Allah is very merciful to the dead person, because he's then dead and Allah's mercy flows on him. The hadith from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, that if a person is being buried and somebody is there, turns around and says, Allahumma bihaqqi Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad la tu'azzib hadha al-mayyit, oh Allah, for the sake of your Holy Prophet and his progeny, do not punish this dead body that is being buried. Allah removes punishment from that body altogether. So you can see the advantages in it. And then there is an amal, but again, only 15 minutes, but it's worth mentioning because it is easy to follow and easy to perform. It talks of 2 rakat namaz every Thursday night. And I say easy because it's not every day, only once a week, and that also Laylatul Jummah. And Laylatul Jummah, you do not want to get to bed quickly. You want to spend some time in prayer. Because if it is a night of blessing, if it is a night on which prayers are accepted, hajat are accepted by Allah, if it is a night on which sins are forgiven by Allah, you do not want to waste it. You do not want to be in a position in which you do not even make istighfar. Well, Namaz al-Shab again is a fantastic salah for the purposes of Laylatul Jum'ah. However, this particular amal is that you recite only 2 rakat namaz, Laylatul Jum'ah, but in each rakat you recite 15 times Surah Zilzal. And as you know, Surah Zilzal is so short. We came across Surah Zilzal already in our discussions on easing the pangs of death. We saw that Surah Zilzal is so effective that at the time the soul is being removed, that surah takes form and goes to the angel of death and says, careful, take his soul out gently, because he always used to recite me. So, and additionally, now a step further, recite it 15 times in each rakat, that is 30 times in 2 rakats, that can avert the pangs of death. It then can also avert punishment in the grave and the squeeze in the grave. Then khaki shafa. I hope I will come to Imam Hussain alayhi salam separately and discuss the great fadila of remembering Imam Hussain alayhi salam and reciting his ziyara. But for the moment, just the body itself, if khaki shafa, the earth from the grave of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, is put in the coffin with the deceased person. So he carries that khak with him to his grave, and or is applied on the 7 places of sijda, that is the forehead, the 2 palms, the 2 knees and the 2 toes, then there is no punishment on him in the grave. And finally I'd like to say one important thing, and that is this, that if 40 people gather on the body of the marhum, and this we do in Salatul Mayyit, so if 40 people are present in Salatul Mayyit and they give evidence, they say, Allahumma la na'lamu la na'lamuhu illa khayra wa anta a'lamu bihi minna, oh Allah, we do not know of him except good things. لا نعلم منه إلا خيرا. We do not know from him anything except what is good. And you know better than we know. Allah forgives him his sins and relieves him from the punishment of the grave. So that Salatul Mayyit that we recite again is not a ritual. I am at pains always to say that each one of these steps that we take, ask if you do not know, if I have not dealt with it, and I have missed any of these procedures. But each of these procedures is relevant and it is efficacious and must not be condoned or must not be condemned. It has its own effect, like this effect. But I promised you a hadith that is a relief for us in the grave, and I want to get down to it before I finish. And it is a hadith well reported. It is reported both by the fifth Imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, and Imam Sadiq salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. It is set out by Allama Majlisi at length in his Bihar, and also reproduced in Manazilul Akhirah and in other books. And it says this, that the moment the body is laid in the grave and the grave is closed, six faces suddenly appear in the grave. Six faces. All of them are brilliant. The grave is dark and it's desolate and it is solitary. These lights suddenly start appearing one after the other, and they appear immediately so that he is not left by himself. So suddenly there is light where there was darkness. Light from six bulbs, as it were. So there is a lot of light suddenly. And there is company now. Each comes. One comes and stands on the right of marhum, of the dead body. One on the left. One in front. One at the head. One at the feet. And then comes one which is the brightest of them all. And when he comes, he stands near the head. And of course the dead body now is relieved, but suddenly he sees that there are scorpions. And those hadith of scorpions are not merely to terrify us, are not merely grandmother's tales. They are real. You have scorpions, you have snakes, you have other wild animals coming to jump on the marhum. And when they come to attack the dead body, these lights have the power to stop them. If there is attack from behind, the light from behind stops him and resists him and usually overpowers him. If it is from the legs, then the one at the leg side overpowers him. If it is from the head part, the one at the head overpowers him. And they all resist them until those people get defeated and the power is sustained. The most powerful power then, in order to inform the dead person who they are and what good his good amal have done, the most powerful light asks the first light, the one to the right, and says, "Who are you? What are you? Why are you here? And why are you helping in this way?" He turns around and says, "I am the salah that this person recited during his lifetime. And my promise to him was that when he is in the grave, I will come to help him, and here I am to help him against all his enemies." So you can see how salah helps. Before I leave that and go on, let me say this much, because it is important that it be said. So you can see the strength of salah. The strength of salah is so much spiritual, and it is physical protection in the grave. What does this mean then for us, for tonight, for the purpose of tonight's discussion? It means we should recite as many salah, as many rakats of namaz as we can. Because that light that comes there, we want to make it powerful. And the more salah we recite, the more powerful that light becomes. And the more powerful it becomes, the more strength it has to kill all those beasts who come to attack us because of our sins. Those, as much as the lights reflect our virtues, those scorpions and snakes reflect our sins. They attack us that you sinned, hence take the consequences of your sin. And the light protects. The stronger the light, therefore, the greater the protection that it can give. And to make the light strongest, Namaz-e-Shab is the answer. Namaz-e-Shab again strengthens that light. Imagine, for years that Namaz-e-Shab being recited, it will strengthen that light ultimately. So that when the attack comes, it will be able to subdue our sins in no time. Hence, sins get eaten away in the grave. They get eaten away by our virtues. So the first is that. There are these sunnat namaz. Do not ignore them. A day when you are not at college, you have the time. A day when you feel you can do a little more, do it. You can't do namaz ishab every day, fine. Don't, as I said, don't put targets which you cannot match, which you cannot fulfill. Recite namaz ishab every Shabbat Jummah or on Sunday mornings. Or there is that salah of for walidain. Recite that every Thursday, every night if possible between Maghrib and Isha. You cannot do it every day, do it on Thursday night. But keep doing it because it helps your parents in the grave, mother or father. It helps them and it helps you. And it strengthens that bulb, that light that I am talking about. And the holy month of Ramadan, everybody is reciting 100 rakat, particularly in youthhood. Do not allow old age to come in. That 100 rakat namaz has got to start in youthhood, because that is the time the knees are strong, the legs are strong, and you can do the 100 rakat. You will find, and I learned this from my seniors, you will find that when old age comes, you continue doing it. Because you are in the habit of reciting those salah. Then even if the knee pains, it will not matter. You will be able to do the 100 rakat all the time, all the same. And Allah helps. And Allah helps. Allah says in his youthhood, he used to recite these namaz for me. Now in his old age, his knees are paining. I will give him relief so that he recites those 100 rakat once again. Because Allah is generous. He always pays or overpays us. He pays us back more than we put in. Why don't you come in? Because people coming late then do not have room. There is a lot of room here.
محمد وآل محمد سلام
الله اللهم صل على محمد and you'll be more comfortable. However, so those 100 rakat must not be missed for that reason. An occasion comes when there are amals in the mosque and there is time, join in, recite namaz. But the main point I wanted to make was, you come for namaz maghrib, between maghrib and isha, the imam usually recites the 4 rakats of nawafil, you recite them, your 4 rakats are now added. You are at home on the evening, you are back from work early, food is not ready yet. Instead of going to the TV, recite those 4 rakats. As you know, the recommendation is that although 17 rakats are wajib, we should recite 51 rakats every day. 17, of course, are the wajib namaz. Then, before the Salatul Zuhr, we are to recite 8 rakat nafila. Before Salatul Asr, 8 rakat nafila. True, if you are working or if you are in college, that may not be easy to achieve. But Sunday, there is always time. You come for Salatul Jummah, the Salah has not started, by good chance, less traffic, you've got 15 minutes in hand, your 16 rakat of nafila can be recited at that time. Or you can do your 8 rakat of nafila of Zuhr. Do whatever you can. It is sunnah. True, there is a procedure for it. You cannot achieve the procedure. Do whatever you can. Allah is generous. For half work, He can reward you for a full day. Few employers will give you a full day's pay if you do work, if you work for half day. But Allah does. So take your chances and get more and more rakats put in. Maghrib and Isha, 4 rakat namaz that we recited. After Isha, it's only 1 rakat standing or 2 rakat sitting. So that hardly takes time. And then 2 rakat of nafila of Fajr, before Fajr Nakat. How can one leave that out? Because 2 rakat, Fajr is only 2 rakat. So the nafila of Fajr is also 2 rakat. So instead of reciting 2 rakat, you recite 4 rakat. But you get 2 rakat extra every day. And if you do it every day, can you imagine? In a year, 700 rakats are already credited to your account. But we've got to have a plan. Just as the banks tell you save money and then they give you 2%. You know, they pocket the rest themselves. If you want an overdraft, they ask for 10%. That's how they work. Allah works in exactly the opposite way. Those credits accumulate. The credits accumulate. Interpose that hadith of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny. in which he's asked about the sadaqah, and the person says, Ya Rasulullah, the sadaqah that I've been able to give is, he was a date seller, I give one date, or I gave two dates, whatever I can every day, whatever is not sold, I give as sadaqah to poor people. Does that mean anything? Just one date or two dates? The Holy Prophet says, you ask, does that mean anything? And I promised you this a couple of days, that I'll give a hadith which will show what one sin means and one little thawab means. And the Holy Prophet says, what are you talking about? By the time the day of judgment will come, your one date and your two dates will grow up to the size of thawab for you, to the size of having given the whole mountain of Uhud as sadaqah of dates. One date a day, two days a day. The Holy Prophet says can grow up to the mountain of Uhud, and those of you who have been to Medina know what that means, can grow up to the size of mountain of Uhud for you, because Allah multiplies it. Allah multiplies your thawab as He likes, and it is not interest that it only goes to 10% or 12%. He can double the capital, He can treble the capital. The moment you please Him, that is exactly how he rewards. And imagine all that thawab being available on the day of judgment, it can come handy. Next week we will discuss how it can come handy. So whenever there is chance, there is no time, you have just come early in the mosque, time, Azan will come in 1 minute, recite your 2 rakat namaz, 2 rakat now added. But keep accumulating, because that accumulation means the light becomes stronger, and the your efficiency to defeat your enemies, that is the sins. The sins are our greatest enemies. And in this majlis of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, let us pray that Allah should forgive all our sins. Well, so that is one way of doing it. Then he will ask the light which is behind. It says, who are you? Why are you here? And he will say, I am the zakat that he was paying in his lifetime. So that charity that we make, khums and zakat and fitrah, all useful, all helpful, and it will come to help the moment the eye closes, the moment we are left there. The children have now left us and gone home. What is with us is our salah, what our sawm, our zakat, all these good deeds are with us, and there we are. They are there to help, to provide company to start with, to provide light in that darkness, to relieve us from all the pains and terror of the grave, and kill all our sins by defeating them in that way. So whenever there is money, extra money, spend it in zakat, and start giving zakat in youthhood. Do not wait for old age, because old age is most unreliable. You don't know whether old age will come. But even if it comes, it comes with its agonies. And that is why the prayer of the Imam alayhi salam is, make me in my old age as effective in worshipping you as you did when I was young. Dua Kumail again, قَوِّي عَلَىٰ خِدْمَتِكَ جَوَارِحِي. Allah, O Allah, strengthen my limbs to serve you and worship you. Again, in Dua Kumail, as I said. So give in youthhood. Because if you give in youthhood, you see, the promise of Allah is that when you give in charity, He returns to you in this world and in the hereafter. And I keep emphasizing that we must do such business with Allah, glorified and exalted, that He gives us reward in this world and in the hereafter. Because we need reward in both these places. Now, with zakat, his rule is that he repays you in this world, and there is thawab waiting for you in on the day of judgment, because it is in your amal, so you are entitled to thawab for it. So if you start giving zakat at that time, Allah starts giving you more. You do not give zakat because Shaitan comes to you and says, oh, if you give zakat, your savings will be reduced. You will not be able to save. old age will come, there is no pension these days. How will you live? What will you do with your parents? These are the ill thoughts that shaitan brings in our minds, because he's our open enemy. Innahu aduwwun mubin. He is an open enemy. He stops us from doing good. But if we curse that shaitan and do good and give charity, I'm not saying give away all your savings. That Imam Hassan alayhi salam could do. That Imam Hussain alayhi salam could do. Yes, that is a lesson from them. But give whatever you can. Give what, if you have saved, and of course you must pay your khums 20%. But apart from that, give something in zakat also, because Allah will repay you and you will find barakah comes. And I'm saying this from experience of various seniors that I have spoken to. Barakah comes and Allah repays, particularly charity done in secrecy. Particularly when the charity is done by the right hand and the left hand does not even know about it. I'm using a parable from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. He said, make charity in such a way that when you pay with your right hand, the left hand should not know. And our Imams alayhi salam have acted in that way. And in respect of each Imam alayhi salam that we have discussed over the years, each one of them has demonstrated that quality. Giving in such a way that the receiver is not ashamed. Wearing masks. We have gone through those hadiths, wearing masks so that nobody knows who has given. That hadith of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, you remember that he would go every morning at 2 a.m. and give money, actual cash to his cousin, and his cousin would say, may Allah bless you, I have that. The cousin would say, yes, may Allah bless you, I have a cousin in Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he does not give me anything. And the Imam does not say, I am that Zaidul Abidin, I am your cousin, who else will come to have pity on you except your cousin? Never divulged his identity. He said, well, Allah will give him tawfiq and would go away. It is after the martyrdom of the fourth Imam alayhi salam, when that person stopped coming, it dawned on this man that that man who was coming was the fourth Imam alayhi salam, and instead of saying thank you to him, I abused him. So this is the problem. But despite those abuses, the Imam alayhi salam continued to give, and gave secretly without disclosing his identity. And this kind of hadith you find in the life of each of our Imams. So give something, even if it is little, even if it is 100 rupees, because that 100 rupees which is little for you may be great for Allah, glorified and exalted. He may say, this man has little, yet for his love for me, qurbatan ilallah, this is exactly what it means, for the love of Allah, for to get nearer to Allah, qurbatan ilallah, he has given this, I will reward him. He has given 100, I'll give him 10,000 rupees. And it is not difficult for Allah to do it. So, and then when he gives you the 10,000, thank him for it. Thank him for it. Do not ever forget to thank Allah. Because he says, وَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you thank me, I will give you even more. Even more. So that is the way that light can be made stronger and stronger. So that attacks in front is defended by salah, attacks from behind us defended by zakat. The person in front is then asked, who are you? Why are you here? And he says, I am the roses, the saum, the fast that this man has kept in his lifetime. The fast of Maha Ramadan. Those are very effective for relief in the grave. They are wajib, so it was not on my list of recommended acts, because it's not a recommended act, it's an obligatory act. But the thawab of keeping fast in the holy month of Ramadan is not only the usual thawab, but one of its consequences is that punishment in the grave is averted. But then we want to make that light stronger. So the sunnat roses, the sunnat fast, for example, fasting on 17th of Rabiul Awal, fasting on 25th of Zilqad, fasting on the day of Mi'raj, fasting on the day of Ghadir, each one of them is gives you a thawab of being relief for sins of 60 years. and gives his sawab for fasting for 60 months or 60 years. The first 9 days of the Hajj has the sawab of fasting for your lifetime. So I am not saying fast all the time. No, I am saying watch your capacities. Keep your targets according to what you can achieve, but do it. Do it. Even if it is one fast, one sunnah fast a month. Rajab and Shaban in particular. There are those who fast the whole month of Rajab. The Holy Prophet used to, Imam Ali alayhi salam used to. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that from the time I heard the fazila of fasting in the months of Rajab and Shaban from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, I would not miss one roza, one fast in the month of Rajab, and I would not miss one fast in the month of Shaban. So you can see, as many as one can, I am not saying every the whole month, as many as we can, but it they all help in strengthening that light. And then the fourth one is the Hajj and Umrah light, which is at the head. So one cannot go to Hajj every year, one might go to Umrah, not every year, every second year, every third year, but the trick behind that again is start from youthhood. If you start when you are 50, there are fewer Hajj you can perform, there are fewer Umrahs you can perform. You start from 30, you have greater facility of performing more and more Umrahs. And then that proverb that you know so well, you don't do it in youthhood, you are 60, you can't even move, and you haven't done your Hajj. What a despair. I have met people in Hajj who are 75, 78, and I say, uncle, sorry that you have got to do Hajj at this age. He says, well, why do you say sorry? My own fault that I did not do this Hajj in youthhood. I was a little fortunate, and I'm only giving you this example from another angle. I was able to do it in youthhood, and I was practicing as an advocate then. And because I would be away for a while, because I wanted to do Hajj and Ziyarah of Imam Hussain alayhi salam together, I called my clients and told them that one of the two, either agree willingly that I adjourn your cases until I come back and I'm prepared to finish. If not, take your money back, take your case back and you to go to another lawyer. One Arab man comes and says, I will not agree. He says, I will not allow you to postpone my case because you have taken my case. I have a contract with you. Fulfill your contract and finish my case. Fulfilling your contract is more important than going to Hajj. I said, very well. I said, I'm prepared to leave with the contract. I annul the contract and return your full money. Work that I have done, I'm prepared to give up. He says, no, I'm not prepared to. That is on agreement. The annulment is an agreement, and I don't agree. I want you to stay here and finish my work, and I will not take my money back. I've paid you, finish my work. And all I did was I picked up a blank piece of paper and I gave it to him. I said, I'm prepared to do that and not annul the contract. Give it to me in writing that if I do not do my Hajj this year. He said, well, you are so young, you can do your Hajj next year. Usually we go to Hajj when we are 50. You can go next year. I said, well, give it to me on this piece of paper that I will be alive next year to do my Hajj. And he immediately turned around and said, I am not God. I said, well, I am not God either. If you cannot be sure that I will go next year, I can't either, and I therefore am going. I'm going. My liability in Sharia is to return your money, and I'm prepared to. He said, go and do this case whenever you like, and went away. That is a reality. That is a reality. That man of 75 that I met in Hajj was very lucky that at that age he could come. I have seen, and you have seen, people coming to Hajj on wheelchairs. What is the point? Of course, they perform their Hajj on the wheelchair, and the Hajj is accepted, and Allah treats them with mercy. But when there are the two legs working during youthhood, that is the time one wants to perform Hajj. That is the time one wants to perform from Ziyarah. And a number of youths, alhamdulillah, these days go to Hajj. You see so many youths doing it. And it is a beautiful way to start this system. The time is... One thing about Hajj is that it comes at a definite time. If the time is not convenient because you cannot get your leave, or it's not convenient for other reasons, you can do an Umrah at a time that is convenient. Easter holidays, Christmas holidays, the Kaaba is full. Well, so one, the whole idea is add on, because as you add on, the light becomes stronger. It becomes stronger and stronger, and that is what we want. That is the light at the head. So that is the fourth light. The fifth light on the feet is ihsan. Birr, it is called in Arabic, birr, which is good deeds to others. The good deeds that we do to others. And the Holy Prophet says, if you cannot do any good deed to your fellow Muslim brother, give him a smile. Give him a smile. We must learn to do this. Because pulled faces to each other does not generate friendship. It does not generate goodwill. But goodwill is generated when there is talking to each other in nice words, talking to each other peacefully. But more than that needs to be done. Help is required, and you can help, help. Because when you help a person who needs help in this world, Allah helps you in the grave. And He helps you on the day of judgment. So that light, which is called birr, becomes stronger and stronger the more you help people. Why are we talking like this? The non-Muslims have got a saying of, do the good turn of the day. The day finishes and he says, yes, I've done my good turn of the day. They have a plan that every day they will do a good deed, some favor to another person. So if we have a rule of saying, I will do one favor a day to another mu'min, how far, how strong will that light come by the time we need it in the grave? But when these five lights will have been spoken to like this by the sixth light, they will turn around and say, you kept asking us who we are, but you are the strongest of us all. When these animals that we could not kill before they reached Marhum were reaching him, you would seize them like that, throw them away. You were most powerful of us all. You are the mightiest of us all. And I am amazed at the rate at which this time has passed, because I thought we would move to Barzakh tonight. However, let us finish at least this part of the episode, because it is so important. So they say, you are the mightiest of us all. Why? What? Who are you? May we know? And that light raises its head and says, I am His love for Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So you can see, once love of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam comes into the grave in the form of that light, it is so powerful. And let us make it more powerful. Let us not miss one majlis of Imam Hussain alayhi salam during this period. You cannot go to one particular center, you go to another center. You cannot go at a particular hour, you go at another hour. But these days, particularly the first 10 days, and I emphasize the first 10 days because they are the most important days, the first 10 days must not pass without us weeping, not merely attending. Of course, attending is by itself a matter of great reward from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Even attending is so important. But weeping on them is even more important, because the hadith of the fourth Imam alayhi salam is, and I do not want to indulge in this subject because it is not my subject truly, I'm only speaking it in the context of making that light brighter. The fourth Imam alayhi salam says that he who cries on Imam Hussain alayhi salam, such that tears flow onto his cheeks, will have his sins forgiven by Allah. Such is the effect of love of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Because love of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam increases our Islamism, increases our love for Allah, and puts us on the right path. So these six things, and as I said, the love of Ahlul Bayt coming at the last of them all, on the head, when Salah does not help, love of Ahlul Bayt helps. When rosas don't help, when fast don't help, the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam comes in. So any deficiency anywhere is met by that love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. I mentioned about the importance of the first 10 nights, and I was saying, do not let the first 10 nights go without attending these majlises. I said that because all our imams, the moment the first 10 days started, would hold majlises in their own houses. Immediately after Karbala, one finds the fourth imam alayhi salam holding these majlises in his house. And indeed, with him, the majlis would be in Medina, and he would have full majlises, and he would be the zakir himself. And he wept so much that Minhal once asked, "Oh, grandson of the Holy Prophet, for how long will you weep? You have been weeping for 25 years. It was 25 years by the time Minhal asked that question. And the fourth Imam Al-Islam said, "Oh Minhal, you are not doing justice. If one person dies in the family, you weep so much. When 18 coffins, when 18 bodies come in one family in one night, how long would I need to weep? I've got to weep all my lifetime." Indeed, Imam Baqir alayhi salam held majlises in his house. And indeed, when it comes to Imam Rawa alayhi salam, it was famous, because even when he was in Iran, when the moon was sighted, he would look at the moon and recite that dua and cry, weep on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Indeed, he would hold a majlis in his house. For Da'bal, it is said, he would turn around and say to Da'bal, your father used to recite Marfiyah, the Quran alayhi salam. Do you do so? Imagine the Imam alayhi salam having to make a request like that to a poet like Da'bal. And Da'bal says, "Yes, my master, Ya Rasulullah, I do." And he would say, "Come over to my house, I'm holding majlis." He would put a curtain, gents on one side, ladies on one side, and he would tell them, "Gents, cry, but cry so loud that people can hear you crying, so that your voice of crying is heard by people, because that is tabligh bahir itself." Even ladies would cry, and ladies would cry so much that their voices would also be heard. And that is a sunnah that the 9th Imam alayhi salam continued with, and the 10th Imam alayhi salam continued with. And what wonder, for the same reason that I've given before, that the 12th Imam alayhi salam is also crying over Imam Hussain alayhi salam and holding the chalices for the daylight. What wonder if the 12th Imam alayhi salam is with us in these majlises? What wonder if he would say that if my grandmother Fatima Zahra alayhi salam attends these majlises, so will I, and the himself attend these majlises. Indeed, tonight is a special night, because from tonight we now no longer discuss the ashab, the companions of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and we start weeping on the family of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And I wish to start tonight with Muslim ibn Aqil. Muslim ibn Aqil, as you know, was martyred in Kufa, alone, in complete loneliness. The other martyrs in Karbala at least were in company. In Hasan Muslim alayhi salam had no company. I do not wish to recite the full shahadat of the Muslim. That must have been done last month already. But just to point out one thing, what must he have felt when he finished Isha, turns behind, he had 5,000 companions a few hours before, he turns around and there are only 10 people sitting behind him. And then after the Akhidat, and when he leaves, he comes to the door. When he comes to the door to leave, there is nobody with us at Muslim alayhi salam. Wahidan Farida. The state of Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala shadows on Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam. He is alone, and he starts moving from house to house. He goes to the house of Tawa, and Tawa says, "This is not the time to be at my threshold. The night is so dangerous, and your family must be waiting for you." What must have happened to Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam when the family was spoken of? I spoke of the loyalty of the companions. Look at the loyalty of the members of the household. Indeed, even when he is on the terrace, now to be thrown down, he turns round to the morning breeze and says, "Oh, morning breeze, I've written a letter to Hussein alayhi salam to come to Kufa. These people have turned against him. Whom do I send now to tell him not to come? I have thrown down my son." Oh, morning breeze, move towards Hussein alayhi salam. He has just left Makkah. Give him the right news to say, "I annul my previous letter. Don't come to Kufa." That is the state of Muslim ibn Aqil. Aqil. This is the great sacrifice of the family of Aqil. Hazrat Aqil alayhi salam left a high mark in Karbala. Indeed, the first sacrifice for Karbala starts with Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil. And then his two sons who were with him, not leaving them aside, his brothers, three brothers of Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam, Abdurrahman, Abdullah and Jaafar, and his two other sons moved with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is reported that on the way there were two people who followed Imam Hussein alayhi salam only to check what is happening. Indeed, when the Hajj Imam Hussein alayhi salam left on the 8th, these people followed him later on after doing the Hajj, that is after the 12th. They caught up with him, and when they caught up with him at Zurud it was, they suddenly see there are two Asadis coming from Kufa. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wheels to the right towards them to speak to them. They veer to their left, avoiding Imam. The Imam veers again to the right to catch up with them. They again veer to the left. The Imam did not want to embarrass them or harass them. The Imam veered back straight and continued with the journey. These people took sympathy with the Imam alayhi salam. They were not interested in helping the Imam alayhi salam. They only wanted to know a history. What is going to happen? How will the Imam fight Yazid? And what will happen? Indeed, when they saw this, they said, no, this is wrong. These Asadis must not treat the grandson of the Prophet like this. They went to the Asadis and said, what are you doing? The Imam wanted to speak to you. We are Asadis. You look to be Asadis. They say, yes, we are also of the same tribe. We are Asadis. But why are you blaming us? We are blameless because we could not have spoken to him. If we met Hussein, he would have asked, what is the state of Muslims? And what do we say about Muslims? When we left Kufa, the body of Muslim was being dragged in the streets of Kufa. And this body of Hani was being dragged in the streets of Kufa. So we decided it was better to avoid him. These people said, very well then. But they followed the Imam. When the Imam camped, they went to the Imam. The Imam was standing with his companions. They said, we would like to speak to you in privacy. The Imam said, very well, but I have no privacy from these people. Whatever you want to tell me, you can tell me in their presence. They set out the entire conversation they had with the others. And the Imam said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. And tears flow from his face. He turns round to the sons and the brothers of the Muslims and says, what is your view in this matter? And the brothers and the sons turn round in one voice and say, Ibn Rasulillah, whatever happens to us, we are not going to abandon you. We will die 70 times if we are killed. But we will not leave you even for a minute. Either we will revenge the blood of our father or we will be killed ourselves. But we are not going to leave you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam saying to these Asadis, I am grateful to you, but this is the state you see. And on the day of Ashura, the moment the companions were over, the first person who goes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam is Abdurrahman, the brother, the younger brother of Hazrat Muslim, saying, Mawla, allow me to go and sacrifice my life. The son of Hazrat Muslim, Hazrat Muhammad, goes and says, Mawla, allow me to go first. My father has already been martyred. It is my turn to follow in his footsteps. Let me revenge his blood. Abdurrahman says, no, your father has already given sacrifice. I have not. You at least will stand in his place. I must go. And Abdurrahman insists. Imam embraces Muhammad and says, Muhammad, I do not want to see you martyred also. He goes back to his mother and says, please come to the Imam and get me permission. In the meantime, Hazrat Abdurrahman goes. He gets martyred. His younger brother gets martyred. The third brother gets martyred. Now Hazrat Aqil alayhi salam already has four sacrifices on his list. And indeed, these are the two sons of Hazrat Muslim also go. And they also get martyred. The mother goes and obtains permission from them. What mothers existed in Karbala to go around to the Imam alayhi salam and get permission for their beloved children to be massacred by the army hope you have it in this way, that this was the zala of these people in Karbala to save Islam. But then there were those two little children whose news had not reached Hazrat Muslim's wife. Now he's taken from Karbala to Kufa. When she comes to Kufa, she sees the body of Hazrat Muslim. The first thing she does is she turns to Hazrat Muslim and says, "Muslim, the two sons you left with me have been martyred in Karbala. I see you are martyred also. But what happened to my other two sons? I don't even know whether they are alive or not. Tell me now, Muslim, are they alive or have they also been martyred?" أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رحم الله من يكرم.